Thank you, Angela. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page. And let's pray as we look at God's word together. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have as Christians, and we want to pray this morning we might understand that freedom more clearly and that we might be more confident as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. Every culture has its unwritten rules. I don't know whether you've come across this book. It's called Watching the English, and the subtitle is The Hidden Rules of English Behaviour. It talks about the things which we must do and must not do if we want to fit in English culture. And so this book looks at things like talking about the weather. When two English people meet each other, we love, don't we, if we're English, to talk about the weather. But that's actually not true all around the world. Remember Blessing, our previous youth worker from Zimbabwe, found this a bit strange. Many cultures actually around the world, what they prefer to talk about is, what did you last eat? But we go for the weather. And I guess it's because it changes so much, it's so unpredictable, isn't it? This book talks about different rules. It says in English culture, we kind of have a ranking system of the best weather, a day like this, all the way down to the worst weather, which is those rainy, cold, windy, wintry days. The book also says we have other rules, don't we? So when we're talking about the weather, it argues that we shouldn't really disagree with someone else when they are giving their view on what the weather is like. She actually does a little experiment where she just tries in conversations, when someone brings up the weather, she disagrees with the person and sees what happens. And it leaves, to use a pun, it leaves the conversation quite frosty. So you might want to try that one later. Now, those are the hidden rules of culture, aren't they? But what about the rules in church culture? Different churches will have different rules, and there can be a strong pressure, can't they, to keep those rules. Normally, no one actually says it out loud, at least in the way I've kind of been talking about the rules of English culture, but there can be pressure to keep unwritten rules. You can get looked down upon, and comments can be made if you, I don't know, don't live in the right street, don't drive the right kind of car, you don't dress in the right kind of way, you don't talk in the right kind of way. And I wonder, for those who've been in this church for a while, I wonder, what would you say are the unwritten rules of our church culture? You see, you can be made to feel like you need to start keeping the rules if you want to be part of the inner circle. And in fact, you can be made to feel like you need to keep them if you want to get in with God. And if you don't, well, you're left a bit feeling like you're on the outside, a little bit second class. So how can we handle pressure from other Christians to keep their rules? That's our question for this morning. And it's one way of seeing what was going wrong in the church in Galatia. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and if you've been with us, you know that we've been calling this series Getting the Gospel of Grace. The gospel, the message of salvation. And grace means it's God's work, not ours. And what had happened is some Bible preachers from Jerusalem had rocked up in these churches Paul had planted in the south of Turkey. And these preachers believed Jesus was the Messiah, but said, you Gentiles need to become Jewish if you want to get saved, if you want eternal life. You've got to get circumcised, you've got to keep Jewish food laws, you've got to observe Jewish religious festivals. They were pressurizing these Gentile Christians to keep the rules of their culture. In fact, they were saying that you only get eternal life if you keep our rules. And so our letter speaks into the question, how can we handle pressure from other Christians to keep their rules? And in our reading today from Galatians chapter 4, Paul tells the Galatian Christians to respond by having confidence in who they are. And to build their confidence, Paul turns back to a story from the book of Genesis from near the beginning of the Bible. And to break it down, I want us to look at two mothers, two cities, and two children. First of all, two mothers, verses 21 to 23. Paul takes his readers back to this key story, and it's from the life of Abraham. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. The slave woman Paul's talking about there is a woman by the name of Hagar, a slave girl in Abraham's household. The free woman is Sarah, Abraham's wife. And by each woman, Abraham had a son. Ishmael was born to Hagar and Isaac to Sarah. But, says Paul, there's a radical difference between how these two sons were born. Verse 23, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, actually, this gets to the nub of what Paul's been saying so far in this letter. When Paul uses that word flesh, it's a bit weird, isn't it, to use that word, but what he's really doing is he's talking about human effort. Promise, on the other hand, is God's promise, and God's promises are fulfilled by God's doing and by God's power. So Paul is saying that there's a stark contrast going on in this story between human effort and God's power. Now, the story makes it clear. Let's just have a think about this story. God had promised to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, and through this son, a whole nation would come and would inherit the promised land. But Abraham and Sarah were getting on in years, like really getting on in years, and they just weren't able to conceive. Year after year went by, and the pain just grew and grew. And it may be that there are some couples listening in this morning who can relate to that pain. There's a sorrow and a grief in it, isn't there? Well, eventually we read how Sarah had had enough, and she took matters into her own hands. She told her husband to sleep with their slave girl Hagar and to see whether they could get a son that way. And that's what happened. A baby boy called Ishmael was born. Now, if you're listening to that and think, well, that sounds like abuse, well, yes, it is, and the Bible doesn't approve of it at all. Back then, it was a bit more approved of in culture, but certainly God doesn't think it was a good move. And actually, when you read the story in Genesis, you see God's tender care for Hagar as well, if you read through the story. But here in Galatians, Paul is focusing on a different point. Paul's focus is on the fact that this son came about by human effort, as it were. Sarah was saying, God, you are clearly not able to deliver on your promises. Let me give you a helping hand. I'll sort out the situation. That is what Paul means by flesh. He doesn't mean it's about kind of bloodline and DNA stuff. No, because the other son, as we're about to see, also was descended from Abraham, was of his blood and his DNA. No, flesh means human effort. So that's how Ishmael came about. But then there was another son. You see, after Ishmael was born, God came again to Abraham and still made the promise that he'd been making all along, that he would have his own son with Sarah. And that's what eventually happened. Abraham was 100 years old. And Sarah was 90 by that point. The mind boggles, doesn't it? So God left it that long, I take it, to make it super clear that it was his doing. Against all odds, humanly speaking, it was completely impossible, wasn't it? But he gave them a son. And that son was named Isaac. And Paul's point here is that son was born as the result of God's promise, his power. It was his doing. If you just glance over to chapter 4, verse 29, it talks about how that son was born according to the Spirit. It's God's Holy Spirit who brought Isaac into the world. So this story then is a story about two mothers, and it's really a story about human effort versus God's power. Flesh versus promise. Now, this is what Paul has actually been saying all along about the way of salvation in the book of Galatians. have a look back to chapter 3, verse 3. There he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It's the same contrast, isn't it? Paul is saying that we get welcomed into eternal life by, not by human effort, but by trusting in God's power. In all of life, we are to live by faith if we are to live a life pleasing to God. But so quickly, we turn to human effort. We can take matters into our own hands and think that we can make ourselves good people who live a good life. We think we can do it, DIY salvation. I mean, it happens, doesn't it? Every time we think that all we have to do is keep a few kind of rules and that'll show we're good people. You know, I can say to myself, well, I don't swear, I don't smoke, I've had my COVID vaccination, I'm a law-abiding person, and I choose nice people as my friends, and as long as I do those things, well, then I must be a good person. But Paul would say that is to try to get eternal life by human effort, thinking that, you know, well, it's just a few check boxes I need to tick. So one big massive sign that we are trying to get eternal life by human effort is that we will focus on those outward rules. And those rules are so often shaped by the church culture we're in. But, in contrast, Paul says that the heart of Christianity is actually a living relationship with Jesus Christ. We've seen this, haven't we? That he lives in me and he moves me and I live by faith in him. And that will mean living day by day, relying on God's power, not human effort. And it will show itself in all kinds of ways in life. You know, you're on the shrimps team, our mums and toddlers group. Before you open the doors for mums and carers to come in with their children, you'll pray together as a team for those coming along. You're facing challenges with your kids, difficult to parent at the moment. And you'll pray that God's grace will give you the power you need to parent them. You're in a growth group on our midweek Bible studies. And several of you, before you begin studying the Bible, several of you will pray together, leading the group in prayer, asking for God's help. At the end, you'll pray for one another, praying into each other's struggles. Or maybe you're tempted to go for that relationship you know is outside God's blueprint for relationships. And instead of going for it, you'll turn in prayer and trust God, waiting on him to provide or waiting on him to give you the grace you need. You see, Paul says, he's saying in all of life, we trust God's power. We don't go to human effort. That's what Paul's been saying all along, and that's what's illustrated in this story of these two mothers. So that's the first thing then. Remember these two mothers and be confident that God's way of salvation is not by human effort, but by trusting in his power and grace. Second thing, two cities, verse 24 to 27. Paul says that the two mothers correspond to two cities. Look first though at verse 24. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. Now we've seen the idea of covenant before, haven't we? It's a formal relationship based on commitments like marriage. And the two covenants Paul has in mind here, well, he's already talked about in Galatians chapter 3. There's the promise covenant made with Abraham and the law covenant made with Moses. The promise covenant with Abraham was where God pledged himself to give Abraham those promises we've talked about. And it was an absolute commitment on God's part. It would happen. The law covenant with Moses came 400 years later at Mount Sinai. God gave them a whole detailed set of laws and he told them to keep it wholeheartedly. And Paul says that you can line up the two mothers with these two covenants. And not only with these two covenants, but with two cities. Let's now see how this works in the rest of these verses, picking up where we left off in verse 24. He says, one is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, what's going on now? Well, Hagar actually ends up running away down to the kind of Mount Sinai area when she leaves Abraham's household. And Paul's picking up on that link, saying, look, Hagar, you can kind of relate to the covenant given at Mount Sinai, that law covenant. And Hagar also lines up, he says, with the Jerusalem, the present Jerusalem, verse 24. And that's because the capital city of the Jews was Jerusalem, and so the whole center of keeping the law was Jerusalem. So Hagar, Mount Sinai, law covenant, present city of Jerusalem, all line up with each other. But then Paul contrasts this with Sarah. Sarah, he says, corresponds to the promise covenant. And that's because the promise of Abraham having an heir was not fulfilled through Hagar, but through Sarah. Have a look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, for she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those who are of the one who has a husband. Paul now, he's jumped forward in the Old Testament to the prophet Isaiah, and he's quoting from Isaiah. And Isaiah is talking about a future Jerusalem. And in this future city, the promise made to Abraham of a vast number of descendants will be fulfilled. The barren one is Sarah. And she's to rejoice because she will have a vast number of descendants. It's the way of promise. Now notice verse 26, Paul says that this city is the Jerusalem that is above. What does he mean by that? Well, actually, the word in the Bible for Jerusalem is a dual word. In Hebrew, Old Testament Hebrew, which is what the Old Testament is written in, you can have words which are singular, dual, or plural. One, two, or three or more. And the word for Jerusalem is a dual word. There are two Jerusalems. And Paul names it here. There's one which is below and one which is above. There's a city in the Middle East, the present Jerusalem, verse 25. And then there's the Jerusalem above in heaven, verse 26. And at the end of the Bible, if you ever read Revelation chapter 21, we're told when Jesus returns, the Jerusalem which is in heaven will come down onto earth. On that day, heaven and earth will be married together forevermore. Now, you may not have seen that before, but it really helps us when we read those Old Testament prophecies, like the one Isaiah is being quoted here. You see, when we read the Old Testament, it talks about this great future for God's people and for Jerusalem. It's not talking about the present-day city in the Middle East. It's talking about Jerusalem in heaven. I mean, present-day city in the Middle East, well, we've seen about that in the last month, haven't we? There's still much fighting going on there, and it's constantly on knife edge. No, the prophecies in the Bible about Jerusalem, about the future, are about this Jerusalem which is above in heaven. And that means they're promises for us. So then, Paul links these two mothers with two cities, an earthly Jerusalem versus a heavenly Jerusalem. But why does Paul do this? Well, remember for a moment the context. The Jerusalem Bible preachers have turned up from Jerusalem, and they're imposing on these Gentiles from a non-Jewish culture to keep their laws, to keep their customs, things which are just so important in Jerusalem. And Paul is telling the Galatians, don't be overawed by them just because they come from Jerusalem. Now, we too mustn't put the present city of Jerusalem on a pedestal, thinking it's the centre of God's purposes on earth or something like that. Paul's saying it no longer is. It's heaven where we look. But I think there's a more general application here. Paul's saying that there's no power base for real Christianity apart from heaven itself. Now, that is one way which, sadly, I think the Roman Catholic church has gone wonky in the way it understands Christianity. If you're a Roman Catholic, you tend to look to the Vatican City. That's where it's at. And there's loads of prestige bound up with the Vatican. You just have to go there today and you see the incredible wealth and all the religion going on there. But Paul says there's no earthly centre for real Christianity. We look to heaven. But we can do the same thing in more subtle ways, can't we? Even closer to home. We can be in awe of a certain preacher because they come from a big church in a city or because they speak at big conferences. But Paul says, don't get misled by earthly credentials. You see, Christianity that is focused on human effort will be focused not only on outward rules, but also be focused on big personalities and what club they're part of. And when we start thinking like that, well, we'll be worried and concerned. Are we in their club? But Paul says, don't worry about that. Be confident in who you are. Who are you? You belong to this Jerusalem which is above. It doesn't matter what other clubs you belong to. That's what counts. So that's the two cities, the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. But where this is all going is two children. You see, we've seen two mothers, two cities. Now Paul focuses to the children of those two mothers and the people of those two cities. Verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. You see, the Jerusalem Bible preachers have been raising the question, who are the true children of Abraham? Who are the true people of God? And their answer was, well, the Jews under the Old Testament law. And so you've got to be Jewish to be included. And they argued that because, well, look at Abraham, the Jews are descended from him. And Paul's answer, as we've seen, is that Abraham had two sons. It's never just a case of bloodlines and DNA. So what marked out the chosen son, Isaac? Answer, that he came as the result of God's promise, of God's supernatural power. Verse 29, Ishmael was born according to the flesh, Isaac born according to the spirit. And so Isaac is our pattern. If we want to understand who we are, think about Isaac. We, each of us who are true Christians here today or listening in, were born according to the Spirit's power. Paul here is talking about the idea of being born again. That idea is often laughed at, isn't it? We think of, I don't know, today, Billy Graham or American Christianity in the 1950s or something like that. But Jesus talks about being born again. He meets with Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader, and tells him, John chapter 3, you need to be born again. And Paul's talking about it here as well. Chapter 6, verse 15, Paul says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. We need new creation life to be part of God's people. Only God's power can bring that new life. We must be born of the Holy Spirit. And so when a person becomes a Christian, what has happened to them is that God's power has been at work in their hearts to give them new life on the inside. It's why if we long for a Christian to be a Christian, then in the end it must be the work of God, mustn't it? We can pray for them, we can tell them about Jesus, but in the end God's Holy Spirit must open blind eyes. He must give new life. God must do it. And there's no middle ground between the two. Everyone is either dead or alive. They're either blind or they see. They're either born again or they aren't. And maybe you're sat here and thinking, well, I'm not sure I'm born again. How do I know? Well, the evidence is what we saw last week. Is the Holy Spirit living in you and moving you to call out to God as your Father? Do you experience that living relationship with Jesus? And so as we get to the end of chapter 4, Paul's point is this, that we need to be confident in who we are. The Jerusalem Bible preachers were making the Galatians feel unconfident. They were saying, unless you keep Jewish rules, you're not part of God's people. That's what Paul's getting at in verse 29, isn't it? But just as that time, he who was born according to flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. See, back in Genesis, Ishmael was 13 years older than Isaac and picked on Isaac. And in the end, Ishmael and Hagar had to be sent away. And so Paul comes to his conclusion, chapter 4, verse 31. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Who we are? Well, we're born of the Holy Spirit. That is who we are. And we must not allow any other rules to be placed on us. A yoke is what would be put on an animal to kind of pull a heavy load or to plough a field or something. And Paul's saying, these Jerusalem Bible preachers, by making you keep all the detailed laws of the Old Testament, even though you're Gentiles, they're putting a yoke on you. Don't allow them to do that. It will make you a slave. You know, if you think you have to do all these detailed laws, you will become a slave to them. And so there's two children. There's the slaves, and there are the free. The Jerusalem Bible preachers are making people slaves. But if you're born again, Paul says, you're free. Now, as we said last week, not many of us feel the pressure to keep Old Testament laws today, but the applications run much wider, don't they? It's where we began this talk. We are not to feel pressured into keeping the rules of a particular church culture or other Christians. Paul says what we are to do is to be confident in who we are. Be confident that being a Christian is about that living relationship with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That relationship grows by Bible and prayer and meeting with other Christians, as we saw last week. But when we don't get this idea of this living relationship is at the heart of it all, well then, rules start imposing themselves on us by other people. We start getting bothered by what other people think of us, and we start thinking we need to submit to what they say. And we start losing sight of our freedom. Take an example. How we dress. You see, if you go to certain churches, maybe even through this church, I don't know, you can tell me afterwards. There can be a kind of culture of you need to wear certain kinds of things to church. You know, we're nice people and we want nice people in our church. And you need to dress like us. And Paul says, don't feel under pressure. If you normally wear a suit at home, feel free to wear a suit to church. If you normally wear tracky bottoms at home, feel free to wear tracky bottoms at church. Extra cultural rules must not be added to faith in Jesus Christ. Know who you are. What we are is we are children born by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are God's sons. And that we relate to God through a living relationship in Jesus Christ. Anything else is religious trappings. And you don't have to keep them at all. So Paul says, chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Amen.